our brother David Buckingham.
Thank you. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Sherry. God bless. Good morning. Well, it looks like our Lord didn't return last night, but wonderful to be here with you. I'd like to start by thanking my brother Tom Burke for asking me to teach this morning. We're going to continue on here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there. And I'm going to be covering the first 13 verses of this chapter, and then Josh is going to be finishing out the chapter later this morning. In this section, it continues in the same vein of chapter 1 with Paul just fighting to restore Timothy, to encourage him to continue being faithful to the call he was called to. And we're going to start in verse 1 here. It says, "Thou therefore, my son," and Tom mentioned this, that's again, my child, you know, that tender term. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Where it says, "Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus," some of your modern translations have this, "be strengthened." And I believe that's more accurate to what it's saying here, that he's asking Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And can you think of why he might need that? Well, sure. It says, you'll notice the first part of the verse, it says, "Thou therefore," right? "Thou therefore." In light of everything that came that came before in chapter 1, there was a lot that was laid on Timothy, some things that Paul was asking of Timothy, and also, you know, him being aware that things were not going well, right? People were turning away from Paul, and Timothy was being called to stir up this gift, to continue these things. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." And this is a command that he's commanding Timothy. And I want to look at a little bit of what it would look like to be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Because it, you know, when you just read it where it says, "Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus," you can think maybe it's just talking about remembering that your salvation is by grace. You know, it's not by works, it's by grace. But I believe it's talking about more than that. Let's look at a section here in 1 Corinthians. Mike went here in his teaching, but it's worth reading again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 9. This is Paul speaking here. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he points to not just him being saved by grace, but that it was the grace of God that enabled him to do what he did. And you'll see here he says he labored, right? He did. He labored. And in answering the call of God and in doing that, there is labor involved, but it was according to God's grace. It was according to God's ability and what God enabled him to do. And Paul was very aware of that. You know, when we do anything, we're going to be relying on something, right? Right? We're going to be relying on either, you know, it can be our brains, our experiences, our talents, fleshly abilities, or it can be the grace that's in Christ Jesus that I choose to put my reliance on. And Paul very consciously did that. Let's look at another section here, 2 Corinthians 12. This is an example of Paul learning what he's asking Timothy to do, right? Learning what it meant to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You're like, what, Paul learning? Sure, right? Paul had to grow in these things as well. Paul was faced with a situation that was too much for him, right? He was like, this is too much. The only option is to have this situation go away. I don't know if you guys have ever felt that way. right? That there's one option, situation must leave. You know, and it says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And listen to Paul's answer. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me." What a humble answer, right? He didn't say, all right, I'll take it. Like, that's second best. You know, he it's great humility in saying, okay, this was a God's answer to him, that my grace is sufficient for you here. And he refers to that grace being sufficient as the power of Christ resting on him. Right, does anyone have Christ in? Yeah, we all have Christ within. So this wasn't anything special that the Apostle Paul received some extra special thing to get him through this. This was just him being taught to raise his expectation of the power of Christ in his life. That this is something you can endure through what I've made you. So he so humbly replied as, great, gladly I will be weak in this and trust the strength of Christ. And he even goes on, let's read verse 10. He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Oh, I mean, it's so clear that it's not a fleshly ability that he was relying on, but something that he was provided for. So let's look back at 2 Timothy here. I think oftentimes the hardest thing for Christians is not, you know, discipline, but rather to remain humble, to be one who receives from God, you know, to continue to receive from God. And so he's encouraging Timothy here to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That would be the opposite of self-sufficiency, right? Of being, right? So it goes on here, and it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," verse 2, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What would Timothy have heard among many witnesses? Would have been the doctrine, right? And I would imagine oftentimes when that was taught among many witnesses, things were going fantastic, right? There was, people were being, tons of people were being born again. You remember they were clinging to the gospel. And he says, "What you heard me preach among many witnesses, that's the same thing that you're to commit to faithful men." It's the same thing. You know, the temptation can be, you know, when things are going great and the gospel's popular, oh, fantastic, right? Let's stick with this. This is wonderful. Well, now it doesn't seem like it's so successful, right? It seems like, oh, maybe that didn't work, and people are coming up with new things. And the only reason it didn't work is because people dropped it for new things. And so he's telling Timothy, the same things you commit to faithful men. I want you, it's the same things. You don't need the gospel 2.0. You don't need to adapt God's word, right? I mean, you think about it. This is God's gospel. This is something that's his wisdom. Is his wisdom higher than our wisdom? Of course. So thinking that I could add something into it or man's wisdom put into this would make it more applicable, of course not. God is the wise one. So we would be humble to accept the fact that the same words are what is going to be enough, because they're his words. And this here where it says, commit it to faithful men, that Timothy was, you know, he certainly was to preach these things, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, as it talks about in chapter 4. But this is talking about committing God's word, and he says, you do it to faithful men. Tom mentioned yesterday that we're not looking for natural ability, which can be, you know, something that could be a temptation. But he's saying, no, you look for someone that's faithful. Someone that's faithful. And it says they shall be able. Right? A faithful man is not going to be a man that you give him a grocery list and he's going to add his own spin on it, right? He's a faithful man is going to take those same words and he's going to teach those same words. It says he shall be able, which is interesting, right? That how do you know a faithful man shall be able? Look at 2 Corinthians 3. This is Paul and Timothy, actually, who wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, and speaking of the ministry that they've been given to teach these words, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3, he says, not that we are sufficient or able, it's the same word in Timothy, where he says they shall be able, he says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability, is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So you see a pattern here. He says we're not sufficient, but our sufficiency is of God, who's made us sufficient, right? It's we're not able. He's given us ability. He's made us able. So a faithful man is going to be a man that is not relying on his own abilities, right? It's going to be a man that is going to be trusting God for the ability to do this. And so, you know, a faithful man may not look impressive in the flesh, right? We've all received the same, and that's the thing. We've all received the same. So a faithful man shall be able. Let's look back to 2 Timothy. Verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is, it's endure hardness, but it's got that soon on the beginning of it. It's endure together. Endure hardness together as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So who would the together be? With Paul, right? It's the same word where he talks about, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I think it's verse 8. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, to be a fellow partaker. It's the same word here that partake with me in this. But he says, he doesn't just say endure it with me. He says as a good soldier, and not just as a good soldier, but as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's significant. You know, as is a simile, right? He's comparing Timothy in terms of him enduring hardness as a soldier. Right? And it could have stopped there. Say, endure hardness with me as a soldier would endure hardness. But he says, endure hardness with me as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that there's a world of difference there, right? When you remember who you're doing this for, you know, I would imagine every one of us in this room, if the Lord Jesus Christ came to you and asked you to do something that was difficult, right? If he said, can you come to my house once a week at 6 a.m. and, you know, do something? Who here would be like, it's too early? Right? I mean, we wouldn't, right? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you were asked to do something even harder, but you knew it was for him, would that cause you to be one who endures? Sure. Right? And so he says you endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we can, sometimes in the midst of pressures and trials, we can forget that this is as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm enduring these things for my Lord. And that makes a world of difference. And, you know, the hardships that Timothy, the things that Timothy had to endure maybe were a little different than Paul's. You know, Timothy wasn't imprisoned at this point, but it was still hardships. And I think the next verse here shows some of that, because he's going to continue the same example of a soldier. In verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him as a soldier. So, in this verse, the hardship here is really, it's not beatings and sleepless nights or, you know, on the battlefield. It's an issue of priorities, right? He says, if you're a soldier, what's your priority? It's to please the one that chose you to be a soldier, right? Your time is not your own. You don't have the luxury of just doing as you please all day. You have a responsibility to please the one that chose you to be a soldier. And so, you know, there is a cost in that, certainly, you know, in being one who accepts the call and faithful to that. Maybe I don't get, you know, to take my dream job in Hawaii. You know, maybe I miss that game because God called me to do something else. But who's it for? For our Lord Jesus, right? Who is it pleasing to? It's for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to go on here. There's two more, I don't know if you call them parables or just examples, where he lists things. It starts with here in verse 4. I'm going to read all three of them here. And in all three examples that he gives, you'll see that there's a cost or labor followed by a reward. So verse 4, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." So this is speaking of an athlete who's seeking a medal, or he says, you know, if the athlete, he's not crowned except he does it according to the rules. So you see there's a cost certainly in discipline, but also in one that does it according to the rules. And what's the reward? You're crowned. And then it says, "The husbandman, which is a farmer, that laboreth, must be first partakers of the fruit." And, you know, the farmer, what does he do? He labors. Right? You can be a lazy farmer, but a farmer that labors partakes of the fruit. And so you see an example, you know, three examples that have a very similar point here. And then in verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And this is true in a broader sense of God's word in general, right? That as we, I think Danny put it, you know, digest God's word and chew on it, that God can teach us and show us things, where it says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding." The word understanding is sunesis, right? Which is used where two rivers run together. You know, it's where these words that you're hearing that are blessing you, and then your life that's a mess, and suddenly they meet, and you understand, like, oh, this is where it actually, you know, has an effect and changes me, right? Gives you understanding. And so he tells Timothy here, and this is to Timothy regarding what he's writing. He says, "You consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things." You know, he's going to teach you how this is. He's going to teach you how this is practical, how to give you understanding. Catch up with my notes here. Let's look at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "Remember." And this is a command, right? This is a command. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." I'll admit, the first time I read this, I was like, okay, what, right? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from... This is Timothy, right? He's a leader of leaders. It seemed simplistic. And I was so wrong. I mean, these simple truths are so needed. And I want to look at a record where this word "remember" is used. I think it'll help us understand what he's talking about here. In Matthew 16:9, again, this is another one that Mike Clark went to. You'll remember he read the whole record. We're just going to read one verse in it. But Jesus is warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and they thought it was because they forgot bread. And so they were like, oh no, Jesus must be concerned about bread. And so then they got concerned about bread. And Matthew 16, verse 9, he tells them, "Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? So he says, you didn't understand it or remember these things. Now they knew them, right? I mean, I'm sure that it wasn't something that they had forgotten or were unaware of. Oh yeah, I guess that, you know, they knew this had happened, but they were not carrying this in mind, right? If they had understood and remembered these things, that they would have realized, okay, Jesus Christ is not worried about bread, right? It would have had a practical implication, you know, for their current situation. You know, that this he's got to be teaching us something more here, and in the same way, in back in 2 Timothy, you can turn there. The remembering Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that he's risen from the dead, does have very practical implication for me right now. He's commanding Timothy to remember this. And you'll notice it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Right? It's interesting that he put that in there, and I think it's with a reason that Timothy would have been one that knew the Old Testament scriptures, right? He would have learned these things from a child. He was aware that the Messiah was promised to David. Right? This is, I believe this is Paul reminding Timothy that this is not something that was just, that I came up with. This is not just something that is, you know, a recent spinoff. Like, oh, this, you know, this is something that was promised back to David. You know, that this is the Messiah that the scriptures had talked about. He came. He died. He is risen from the dead. He's reigning, right? Would that have, you know, some practical implication on my life right now? Sure, it would. Sure. You know, remember that. Remember that Jesus Christ, he's risen from the dead. You know, and then he says, according to my gospel. According to my gospel. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. And he did, right? He was bound. It says, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So he was suffering as an evildoer. Wasn't he an evildoer? No. He was in prison for speaking the gospel. You'll notice here at the end, he says, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. Now, this can be true in a couple ways. If you look at Isaiah 55, God's word is bigger than one man being bound, certainly. Isaiah 55, verse 10. He says, for as the heaven, or as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. You know, certainly, if I'm imprisoned, nobody can stop God's word from bearing fruit in me, right? Like, you can't bind that. But I think what this is talking about is that even though Paul, because of the next verse, we'll read it. It says, the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain this. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Did I tell you to go back there? 2 Timothy chapter 2. So he says, I'm bound, God's word is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now this could be handled two ways. Verse 9 could be a parenthesis, so it could be saying, he's telling Timothy, you remember Jesus Christ, and then it picks up, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, speaking of, I endure them for Jesus Christ. Or it could just be going right off the tails of verse 9, which is what I believe that he's saying, because God's word is not bound, I am willing, I will endure all things for the sake of the elect, right? That they may obtain salvation. That I may be put in prison, sure, right? I may go through a lot, but I'm willing to do that because God's word can't be bound, right? And you may face situations where you're hindered, certainly, but if you're faithful to continue preaching God's word, it will have fruit. It will bear fruit, right? You see that even with Paul in his ministry. Remember Philippians 1, we don't need to go there, but you can write it down. Philippians 1, 12, I believe, Paul talks about him being imprisoned and him encouraging them, saying, guys, this has actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Because he continued preaching God's word in prison. He says the whole palace, like this whole prison now knows about Jesus Christ. And he says, and it's encouraged other brothers to be more bold. So he says, because God's word can't be bound, I'm gonna continue speaking it. I'm gonna continue writing it. Right? It's just as powerful in a jail cell, is it not? Right? Sure. Right? It can. You remember Acts 16? Paul was put in prison there, and the jailer got born again, and it looks like that was the founding of a church, right? So Paul was willing to go through whatever he needed. He says for the elect's sake. And that just means the chosen, those that are chosen. And there's a lot of wrong teaching and whole doctrines based on verses like this, where it talks about the chosen. You know, just speaking of, you know, that as though there's some that are chosen, and then there's other that are not chosen. And God only picked some people to be born again. It's not his will for all to be saved. And it so contradicts the message of God's word. I mean, God's word couldn't be clearer that he wants all men to be saved. All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This word chosen is just speaking of those that accepted the invitation. There's a parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 22 where he it's about a wedding feast. Matthew 22, you don't have to turn there, but there was a king who was throwing a wedding feast for his son. He invited a bunch of guests. They didn't come for various reasons, so he invited a bunch of other guests. He said, go into the highways and byways and invite everybody. And it says his dinner hall was filled with guests. And then the end of the parable, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that's the word chosen, right? The more people were invited than were chosen. And so it uses it in that sense, that it's those that actually accepted the invitation were the ones that were chosen, right? So we are ones that have been chosen by God, right? He was the one that invited us, wasn't he? Right? He invited us, so in that sense, we are chosen by him. Now, so it's that's all it's speaking of here. So he says, for the sake of those, right? That's Paul would preach the gospel to all people. Right? Paul didn't know who would be chosen, right? He knew that God's word had the power to save people, right? It was the power of salvation, so he was going to preach it. Then we got three more verses here. Verse 11. It says, this is a faithful saying. And this is something that's come up in 1 Timothy a few times. But this is a faithful word. This is something that's faithful. He says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So, you've got to die. No. Maybe your modern translations have it. Does anyone have a NIV or NASB? Linda? Yeah, what does it say?
For if we died with him, we will also live with him.
Yeah, if we died with him. So it's speaking of something that, it's speaking of our identification with Christ in his death. Romans 6. If we have died with Christ, we shall, future, live with him. So that's what's required to live with Christ, is to have died with him. Right? So has anyone here been crucified with Christ? Yes. Right? We have died with Christ, we shall live with him. That's a faithful saying, right? It's a faithful word. And then it goes on, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, what an encouraging thing to remember, right? While you're suffering, right? While you're enduring affliction, you're going to reign with Christ. I mean, would that brighten your day a little bit to remember? Because sometimes when we're going through stuff, it can feel like we're just getting smushed, you know? And to remember, you know what? I'm going to reign with Christ one day. That's pretty encouraging.
So,
if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And then it says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And what's this speaking of? Of course it can't be eternal life. He just said, I mean, that would contradict the first part of his statement. It's just speaking about rewards. And we know God's word does teach about that bema seat where we are judged for our works. And, you know, like verse 6 where it speaks of, you know, or I think it's verse 5, the man that strives for masteries has to do it according to the rules or he's not crowned. Similar to that, that, you know, on that day where I stand before Christ, I not only have to live this life, but live it in a way that he has asked me to, right? If I, you know, if Timothy was one that decided to change God's word to fill his church back up, that's not going to receive rewards, right? That's denying his Lord, right? His Lord has asked him to do something a specific way, to be faithful to that. And if we're unfaithful to do it, not just to do it, but to do it in the way he asked us to, we're not going to receive rewards on that day, right, for that. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians, if this is new, 1 Corinthians 3, I believe, speaks of this day where we're judged for our works. And, you know, that there's the possibility where all of our works are burned and we're saved, right? We're saved, but there's no rewards for that. And so that's all it's speaking of here, that, you know, we're not going to be judged based on how he feels that day. We're going to be judged very justly on what we did. So if we denied him, he will deny us in that sense. And then it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, I believe it would be better. It just says, if we're unfaithful, he's faithful. That's how that could be handled. He cannot deny himself. Oh, what? How wonderful is that, right? That regardless of my faithfulness, my Lord will be faithful. Always. Right? Even if it's, whether that's me being unfaithful for a season, right? Because faithfulness can change. And I go back to him and he goes, nope, sorry. No, he's going to be faithful to do what he's promised. And ultimately, he's going to be faithful to gather his church, right? Yeah. That regardless of my faithfulness, my Lord abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's just, I think you can see, oh man, how practical, how encouraging these truths are to Timothy as he goes through here, just restoring him. So that concludes the section I'm teaching on. Josh is going to continue on the rest of the chapter. So I don't know how much of a break we want to take, but
we'd like to start at 10:45.